Good to see everybody today. Who wants a book called God Has a Plan and a Purpose for Your Life? Today we're going to be looking for wisdom, and I'm going to be giving away a book a week this summer, and if you will read it, I'll just give it to you free. Anybody want it? Right here. She's in my line of sight. I'll look for you next week, okay?
I'll be here.
I'll bring the one of advanced trigonometry. No, not really. So we're going to start a series today on wisdom from the book of Proverbs. This was my request. Someone said, you know, we need wisdom in the world today. You just hear so much stupid stuff being said. So how do you put a kind of a line in the sand to know what's right and what's wrong? And the book of Proverbs is really good about that. My dad sent me to Houston Baptist as a freshman. I was actually a sophomore at the time. And he sent me, I think, with $20 in my pocket and a book. It was the living version of Proverbs called Get Smart. And he said, David, if you'll read a chapter a day out of this book, you're going to have success in life. And so I tried to do that, and my dad did that as a pattern. And so Proverbs has been very, very meaningful to me. Now, the idea of wisdom has all kinds of different shadings, you know, different people see it in different ways. So I've got supposedly a funny video, I'll let you be the judge of that, but it's called Deep Thoughts from a Shallow Christian on What Wisdom Is.
Wisdom is something that we should all hope to gain someday. Wise people know the true value of things and how to make good decisions. Wisdom comes from experience, and experience comes from learning from our mistakes. So the best way to be wise is to make as many mistakes as possible. If you really want to be wise, you'll get into car accidents on purpose. You'll dress up like a clown and throw water balloons at people. You'll steal a motorcycle and ride it all the way to Mexico. Because the bigger the mistakes you make, the more you'll learn and the wiser you'll be. So start filling your days with nothing but mistakes and bad decisions, and sooner or later, you'll be wise, if you live long enough. These have been Deep Thoughts from a Shallow Christian.
One of the wise things my dad taught me early on, I said, Dad, is it really true that the best way to learn is by your own mistakes? He said, maybe, but that's a hard way to learn. He says, it's a whole lot better to learn from the mistakes of others. So let's look in Proverbs 1, the first 19 verses, and we'll talk about the source of wisdom and what kind of wisdom we're looking for. This is kind of an overview of the book, and so in coming days, we're going to be looking at wisdom for relationships, wisdom for financial decisions, wisdom in terms of moral and ethical situations, but today is kind of an overview of what we are doing through this study. Voltaire, the French philosopher, said, common sense is not so common. And if you don't believe that, just get on Twitter this week and just read what people post online. Facebook, crazy stuff going on in the news. It's a political season and a lot of things are being said that you kind of just shake your head. So Proverbs starts off in verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for learning what wisdom and discipline are, for understanding insightful sayings, for receiving wise instructions, righteousness, justice, and integrity, for teaching shrewdness to the inexperienced, knowledge and discretion to a young man. A wise man will listen and increase his learning, and a discerning man will obtain guidance and understanding a proverb or a parable. So overall, the audience is basically young leaders in the court of Solomon, the king of Israel, who were being trained to be leaders of a nation. So oftentimes it'll be in the male gender. We understand today the Proverbs are for all Christians. Paul said, in Christ there is no male or female. So just understand that the culture of the time was that young men were raised up to be leaders. The author is called Solomon, the son of David. He was supposedly the richest man who ever lived and perhaps the wisest man who ever lived. In 1 Kings 3, verse 5, God appeared to Solomon and said, what do you want? Now, I think that's a key question in life that you have to ask yourself often. What do I really want? Sometimes we go through life frustrated that we don't have, and we've never really defined what we really want. When blind Bartimaeus ran out by the roadside near Jericho, Jesus looked at him and said, "What do you want?" When Zacchaeus peered down from the tree, Jesus basically said, "What do you want?" And I think we need to have that answer. I heard about three staff members, a pastor, a minister of music, a minister of education. We're in a staff meeting in prayer, and suddenly the angel of the Lord appeared to them and spoke to the minister of education and said, "Because you have devoted your life to teaching the Bible, I want to give you your choice of whatever you want. It can be a choice of wisdom. It can be a choice of money. It can be a choice of fame. What would you want?" And knowing this story of Solomon, the minister of education humbly said, I would love wisdom. Boom, it happens. And the angel is gone. And the pastor and the minister of education are looking on in awe. And finally, the pastor looked at the minister of education and says, "Say something wise." The minister of education said, "I should have asked for money." Well, Solomon didn't, and he ended up getting both. He got fame, he got riches, he got wisdom. Now, not all the proverbs within the book are all attributed to Solomon. In 1 Kings 5, we have Hiram. In 1 Kings 10, we have the Queen of Sheba coming to Solomon, talking about how wise he is. There are several attributions throughout the book to other people. 1 Kings 11 talks about our 1 Kings 11 talks about the book of the Acts of Solomon. Proverbs combine wit, paradox, common sense, and symbolism to have these short little pithy sayings. Oftentimes there will be in couplets. The wise person does this, the foolish person does this. Now, there are common proverbs that we sometimes think are in the Bible that are really not. For instance, a penny saved is a penny earned. That's not in the book. A stitch in time saves nine. That's not in the book either. And let sleeping dogs lie, you'll not find that in Proverbs. So there's wisdom outside of it, but all of this is godly wisdom. So what are some themes in Proverbs? The first theme that we see throughout the book is instructional wisdom, and we see that in verse 3. It's for receiving wise instruction. In the email that I sent out this week, I quoted the British journalist Kingston, who is attributed with the saying, the difference between knowledge and wisdom. He said, "Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is technically a fruit. Wisdom is knowing not to use it in a fruit salad." So there's a difference. Knowledge oftentimes is head knowledge and the facts. Wisdom is understanding how to use those in daily living to have a better life. Oftentimes, instructional wisdom is given as a second person, as a teacher to a student. Many times, it's in the imperative tense. You must do this. My dad grew up Dust Bowl, Oklahoma, dropped out of school when he was in the eighth grade to go pick cotton and make his fortune. He found out that was kind of a dead-end job after a while. But he did not come to Christ until he was 38 years of age. I was born the next year, so imagine how different my life would be had my dad not come to Christ. He never went beyond the eighth grade in terms of formal education, although he went back to Oklahoma Baptist University. Once he was called to preach at age 39, he went back and took courses on the Bible. He got his equivalency degree for high school. But the one thing he made a practice of throughout his life is every day would read a chapter of the book of Proverbs. There are 30 chapters, 30 days in a month that you can go through it month by month. He did that for years. And my former pastor, John Bazzagno, who actually had my dad as his associate, I've seen him do this. He would introduce my dad as the wisest man I've ever met. The wisest man I've ever met. Now, John Bazzagno knew a lot of people. And so I say that not out of pride for my dad, although I'm sure there's a little bit of that there, but it's the fact that a guy didn't have a lot of formal education, but really applied himself to learning godly wisdom, to learning the book of Proverbs. And just by repetition, over and over and over again, reading was literally a self-taught person. So there is instructional wisdom. Do this, don't do that. There is moral and ethical wisdom. It says in verse 3, for righteousness, justice, and integrity. Verse 4, for shrewdness. Verse 5, for knowledge and discretion. We've got a crazy mixed up world where everybody wants to define their own reality and define their own logic. New York Newsday several years ago reported that the former Rolling Stone Bill Wyman's son was going to marry Bill Wyman's ex-wife's mother. So Wyman's son from a previous marriage, Stephen, age 30, announced his engagement to Patsy Smith, age 46, the mother of Wyman's former wife, Mandy, age 22. So the marriage would make the rock star his ex-wife's step-grandfather. We live in a crazy, mixed-up world. There aren't any clear lines that people go by. You hear phrases like, well, that's your truth, but I have my truth. And we talk about situational ethics, where there's no real absolute truth, that the Ten Commandments are just now the Ten Suggestions. But Proverbs takes a different view of that. It says there is righteousness, justice, and integrity. Philippians 2:3 is an interesting thing. I did this Bible study for the education staff on Monday, Philippians, the end of Philippians 1 and the beginning of Philippians 2. And I'm not going to do it again for you here, but it gives four ways that we unite as the people of God, that there is encouragement that unites us. There's comfort that unites us. There's tender compassion that unites us. And then there's fellowship, being together, that unites us. But then it goes on and talks about what divides us. The person who I originally heard speak on this, he said, opinions divide us. Someone said, opinions are like noses. Everybody has one. They're all slightly different. Opinions divide us. But authority unites us. The authority of the Word of God, the authority of God Himself, and the authority of godly leaders. And then in Philippians 2, verse 3, it says, do nothing out of rivalry. That's also translated selfish ambition. Or vain conceit. That's pride. Instead, humble yourself to God, God's Word, godly leaders. Understand that in authority requires submission, which requires humility, but authority to God's Word, it's a matter of not saying, well, this is my opinion, this is what I want to do. It's rather than that, moral and ethical wisdom comes from, no, this is what God says, and I'm going to obey that. So there is instructional wisdom, moral and ethical wisdom. Then there's theological wisdom. And the theological wisdom basically is in two buckets. There is the fear of the Lord, which leads to wisdom and knowledge. It results in humility and obedience. And then it talks, and one of the figures that you're going to see throughout the book of Proverbs is the fool. The fool. And it'll say often, the fool does this, the fool does that. And typically the fool is one who's caught up in arrogance, hubris, stubbornness, and it results in a feeling of self-sufficiency, but it leads to calamity, loss, and rebuke. That's what we learn in Proverbs. Humility under the obedience to God leads to success. Foolishness, being a fool, arrogance, walking in your own wisdom, leads to loss and rebuke. Ron Dunn, former pastor, author, famously said, when I was 16, I wondered how anyone as stupid as my parents could raise anyone as smart as me. He said, but when I turned 30, I was amazed at anyone that was as smart as my parents could have put up with anyone as stupid as me. So the theological wisdom is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. And I don't really do marriage counseling. We have our own counseling center at the church. But in churches past, that was a part of my job. People would come in and I would say, look, I'm not a counselor. I'm not a psychologist. I can share the gospel with you. I can pray with you. But oftentimes where marriages were almost like on the rocks, is irreconcilable difference, one or both of the partners basically held out the contention that you should have known I was like this when you married me, and if you didn't like me, why did you marry me? That's the attitude of the fool. That's the attitude that I will not change. But let me say to you, Christians, the commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ is a commitment to change. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So what's the worldly alternative to godly wisdom? We see that beginning in chapter 2 where at the end of chapter 1, listen, my son, to your father's instructions. This is verse 8. And to your father's instructions, don't reject your mother's teaching, for they're a garland of grace about your head, a golden chain around your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, don't be persuaded. So rather than verse 1 there under my son, that should be verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, don't be persuaded. So a worldly alternative to godly wisdom is peer pressure. It's, you know, for one of a, you know, it's listening to a talk show. It's reading a columnist. It's getting someone's opinion. I sometimes find members of my church who shop morality around among ministers. And I'll get this weird message, you know, of, you know, I want to marry my dog. Is God okay with that? You know, and I'll start checking around. They've asked that to 3 or 4 ministers, not that specific question, but you get the idea. They've asked that morality question to 3 or 4 different ministers or 3 or 4 different people, and they're shopping it around until they get someone who agrees with them. That's living by peer pressure. Someone said, convincing yourself that a bad idea is a good idea really is just another bad idea. James 3, 14 and 15 contrast godly wisdom with worldly wisdom. James is kind of the New Testament equivalent of Proverbs. It's the wisdom book in the New Testament. And it basically says, if you are caught up in envy and selfish ambition, there are those two traits again, then that wisdom is not of God. If you're making a decision based on what's in it for me alone, bitter envy, selfish ambition, James characterizes that as earthly, unspiritual, and even demonic. So you got to watch the company you speak. The old country wisdom is you lie down with dogs, you wake up with thieves. Understand that in life, temptation is going to come. Now, Martin Luther said, you can't prevent the birds from flying over your head. That's the temptation. But you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. Temptation's going to come. You do not have to succumb to it. So don't blame it on somebody else. That's the peer pressure. Accept personal responsibility. So many times when my kids would do something wrong and I'd hold them to account, I would hear things like, I didn't know, you know, I wasn't told, or it's somebody else's fault. Now, that's okay when you're 6, but when you're 26 or 36 and you're still using those excuses that it's always someone else's fault, you're just giving in to that peer pressure. The last 4 words of a redneck, hey, y'all, watch this. That's peer pressure. Then in verses 11 through 14, it talks about the perilous plans of the gang, the enticement, come with us. the entrapment, let's set an ambush and kill someone. Prosperity, we'll find all kinds of valuable property. It's interesting that right in chapter 1 of Proverbs, Solomon wants to warn young men against peer pressure, against gangs. I just finished the autobiography of Casey Diaz. He's a Latino gang leader in South Central LA who came to Christ later in life. Yeah, the name of Shot Caller was the leader of the gang. He joined the gang at age 12, and he said from age 12 to age 23, he spent part of every year incarcerated. He was taken into prison at age 16 for 55 robberies. There were homicides that he admitted to in the book that he wasn't charged with. However, on the scale of 1 to 100, the California penal system graded all intaking inmates on a scale of 1 to 100. He scored 97, which 100 would be just the worst of the worst. He was given a red jumpsuit. He was put in solitary confinement for 23 hours a day. Just to finish the story, a lady, an African-American lady who had a prison ministry, rode a bus for like 3 or 4 hours up from L.A. to Folsom Prison to do a monthly Bible study. And he said he heard her outside his cell one day say, "Who's in there?" And they said, "Well, you don't want to mess with him. You know, he's one of the most violent people on earth." And she looked in the cell, or she couldn't see him. She said, so that he could hear her, "I want you to know, Mr. Diaz, that God loves you. And I think he has a great plan for you." And you, so this went on for month after month. She just repeated this and prayed for him. And he had a vision in his cell in which he saw Jesus on the Christ. He called the chaplain and he said, "I had this thing of a guy on a cross. I don't know what it's about. Can you explain it to me?" And he read out of Matthew the account of the crucifixion. Casey Diaz fell on his knees in tears and accepted Christ. He's now a pastor in Southern California. But in that autobiography, Shot Caller, he talks about the danger of gangs and the danger of peer pressure. And that's not a new thing. This is goes back to the time of Solomon. It's interesting that it's an extreme example, that he gives this example of don't get caught up in gangs because you may murder somebody. But it's the typical predictable pattern of enticement, entrapment, and false promises. Notice that the prosperity speaks to sanctity of life. Let's go murder someone. In Proverbs, another one we're going to read, 6:16-17, seven things God hates, and it starts off with the hands that shed innocent blood. The substance of prosperity is Matthew 6:21. Don't think it's just gold and silver that you lay up for treasure in heaven. And then the seduction of sin. Psalm 16:11 said there's pleasure in sin for the season. The Bible admits that. There is an enticement to sin. But Hebrews 11:25 says there is everlasting pleasure at God's right hand. The predestined product is going to be judgment. He says in verse 15, "My son, don't travel that road with them or set foot on their path. Their feet run to trouble. It's foolish to spread a net where any bird can see it." You think, you know, "I'm immune. I'm not going to get caught up in a gang. I'm not going to get caught up in sin. That's not going to happen to me." But if a bird could see the trap, they wouldn't step into it. The whole thing of a trap in this analogy is Satan is going to set a trap for you that you're not going to be able to see, and he's going to wrap you up in it. So if the enticement of the temptation revealed the results of the temptation, then the temptation wouldn't be that tempting at all. Don't ever say, "This could never happen to me." We had a bad news story Monday for our church. A former minister was convicted to 10 years in prison. He's got two young sons at home, wife at home. It's a terrible, terrible thing. But he admitted to lying and stealing money over a six-year period. And so the plea bargain was worked out with the district attorney's office. And, probation is a possibility, obviously. No one thinks he will serve that long in prison. But I think to myself as I prepared this, had he known this at the beginning, what it's now, to be on, you know, the news channels, have your reputation trashed, to be separated from family and friend. If the enticement of the temptation revealed the results of the temptation, then the temptation wouldn't be that tempting. You're probably not going to go steal a bunch of money. You're not going to go murder someone today. But wherever Satan tempts you, it's a predictable pattern, and you need to be on your guard, to be wise and not a fool. Last thing I'm going to share is don't be short-sighted. One of the things in Proverbs is look at the long view. And the long view means God is in control. I'm going to trust Him with my future. I'm not going to make short-sighted temporal decisions. On May 25th, 1979, popular author and motivational speaker Dennis Waitley was racing through O'Hare's airport, frantically trying to catch his flight to Los Angeles. He had an engagement that he had to get to. He was late getting to the airport. We've all kind of been there. He ran up to the gate, and the door to the aircraft was shut. I mean, he raised old Billy. I've got to get on there. I've got to make the flight. They wouldn't do it. The plane backed away. He joined a long line at the ticket counter to lodge his complaint. And 20 minutes while he was stewing in frustration, he learned what everyone else did, that the flight he missed, American Airlines Flight 191, crashed just after takeoff, killing all 271 people on board. Sometimes we don't understand in the short term what's going on, but in the long term, we've got to trust the Lord, living by His wisdom, His precepts, not saying this is what looks good to me, but this is what God says in His Word. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for Your goodness and Your grace to us. Father, we pray for the family of this minister. They're going through some really terrible times right now. Father, we pray for each person that's here today that You'll keep us. The Lord's Prayer said, lead us not into temptation. Father, we never think You're leading us there, but we know Satan wants us there. So we pray protection upon this group, their families. We thank You for their desire to learn from Your Word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless y'all.